Rather than follow our usual series on a Sunday morning, because it is Whit Sunday, I'd like this morning to look at another verse, and it's to do with revival, and we're thinking especially of Pentecost, and the theme of revival is a very natural one to come to our minds, and it's Isaiah 64, and the chapter I read at the beginning of the service, and I'll take as my text the first verse. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. The whole chapter is a very moving one regarding the state and the need of the church of God as it was then and as it is now. And very often in a prayer meeting, we will hear ourselves perhaps and others praying that God might move again in revival power, that there might be a God-given revival. Sometimes it is difficult to know what we mean by revival. Some, perhaps, when they are praying, will have read a great deal about past revivals and movements of God and know perhaps more in a more detailed way what they mean by asking for revival. Others would have this feeling that, well, it seems the right thing to pray, and we have in the Psalms, "Unto wilt thou not revive us again?" That it is a right thing to pray for, and it is a good thing for the church. But during these last few Sunday mornings, we have been going through a part of Scripture that is really a prelude to revival. And it is not a condition of revival, because God gives revival in his own time, in his own way. Nevertheless, he does move his people, and that they do come to a certain particular state or a desire for revival. And it is rather a surprising one. And I'm just going to begin there. I'm not going to dwell on the verses I've been going through, but it was endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In the book of Acts, you have again, they were of one accord in one place. And throughout Scripture, you'll find that this theme weaves its way through all the great doctrines. Now, I have not found it to be a popular one. You see, we'll find that people are willing to say we are one in doctrine. It's not all that difficult to be one in doctrine. We can have little arguments on secondary points, but eventually, if a person is a man of grace, he will come one with his brother on doctrine, if he's a man of grace. Also, we can say we can be one in experience. And if a man is honest and a man of grace, we're not talking of those who are playing with evangelical faith now, but who are serious, then he can come to that place and say, well, yes, I am also one in experience with you. But that is only the beginning. You've got to have those two. You can't move anywhere without those two. You can't go without truth. You can't go without the fundamentals of the great sovereign truths of God. And you cannot go without an experience of the grace of God. They must be there. But you can remain there and never see a revival or anything near it without this unity of people together. One in doctrine, one in experience, one in spirit. It is a very rare thing. You might say immediately like this, "Ah, well, I'm nothing against anybody." Well, you're just speaking wildly and foolishly if you speak like that. You're speaking without knowledge. Because immediately you begin to examine your hearts, you find that you have reservations regarding that person, the minister, an elder, fellow member, and so on. Reservations, we call them, or that handy little word, incompatibilities. It's no good. There must be that rarefied atmosphere where the dew of Hermon is. And there the Lord commanded the blessing. And so, if we will not go that step that God wants us to bring, revival will come in his time, in his way. Even if we get there, we can't say he's got to do it. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is he must bring us to that place. The problem is, do we want to? You think now. Do we really want to be one with those people that we don't really get on with as Christians? Do we really want that? Do we really want to be one in spirit with a fellow Christian who really gets on our nerves in many things that he or she does? Do we want to get there? And we'll find there a reformed or an evangelical no. Or silence. Silence is a terrible thing. When you ask a person, do you want to get there, or ask them a question, they don't say yes and they don't say no. They just give a little one smile and turn away. They mean no. There was a great desire when I started in the ministry with many of my friends for revival. It's 25 years ago. 25 years is a quarter of a century. A quarter of a century is a long time. It adds another third to the 75 years since the last revival. It's a very long time. Do we want revival? So before we say, Lord, revive us, we've got to be honest with God. We've got to be truly honest. One in doctrine, the basics. One in experience. And one in spirit with each other. Then we can pray, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. Now, there are problems besides that as well. There are problems of fear of revival. Because it has not been our experience for so long a time, and we hear wild stories of things that happened during revival, and there is no doubt that they did happen, because the devil saw to it that in every revival there is a kind of a counterfeit that goes alongside it, and there are always bad stories about revival, but there are always very good stories, because the main work of revival is the work of God. Now, the fears that people like ourselves may have, some desire the sensational, and they think that revival is excitability. There is excitement. Others shun it because they're afraid of the sensational, and they're right in a way too, because that which is of the flesh is objectionable. But we miss the point, you know, whilst we have these fears in our hearts, some just wanting the excitable and the others shunning it, both parties miss the point completely regarding revival. If you notice this chapter that I read, that it considered the state of the nation and the church at that time, and it looked at things as they were and came to this conclusion: we can't play about anymore. The time for playing is finished. What amazes me today that we are still playing at chapel, still playing with evangelical toys, albeit evangelical, but playing with them rather than getting on with a great need that is amongst us and so obvious and a divine concern. We've got to come to that place where we know that God alone is our answer. Now, I know it's very, very hard. It's hard for a minister. It's very hard because you have this feeling, you see, when you enter the ministry. Now, when I get into the ministry, we're all the same. When I am there, and then you begin to learn, the moments tick on, the years pass by. And not only a few grey hairs here and there, but they begin to multiply. And you look at yourself in the mirror, and you're amazed. And still, no revival. That as a young person, or as a young boy even, you set your heart upon as being the only thing. Well, what happened? Oh, many things happened. Little resentments, misunderstandings, or not so misunderstood either. All these things. And we build our little walls and our little excuses. And meanwhile, his presence recedes. Terrible. And 25 years, in my experience, goes by. Do we really want revival? Yes, we can organize things. We can organize meetings. We can organize rallies. We can organize lovely things. We can have even a singing festival. We can have all sorts of things and get very happy and very nicely excited about things. Harmless, innocuous things in and of themselves. But not revival. Are you and I going to be in our graves, having said a lot, sung many hymns, and yet no revival? Well, you might say, well, I'm not very sure if I want revival. Now, in revival, God deals with sin, and he calls a people to holiness. Now, there is the supernatural. Now, there is that, and it is obviously of God. Now, I'm going to give you one illustration only. I could give you hundreds. Well, that's exaggerating. Well, I don't know. By the time one gathers all, one has read together, if I could remember them all, I dare say they would be numerous. But I'm going to choose one that I've referred to before. And I have read this as being a phenomena in many revivals. And I quote it because I've quoted it once here before. Because men and women in the village where I lived in Cardiganshire, in Dyfed, Llandewy Brewi, that those who knew the Lord and those who did not know the Lord in that area, and as far as 20 or 30 miles to the north, also recorded the same incident at the same time, which lasted about half an hour to three quarters of an hour. And it was this, that they saw in the sky a heavenly host praising God. Believing and unbelieving eyes saw it over a vast area. It was a supernatural phenomena that no one could deny. It wasn't somebody saying, well, I've had something inside me deep and nobody can prove it or disprove it. But it was outside personalities of moody people or of consistent people, of good-tempered people or of bad-tempered people, of spiritual people or unspiritual people, imaginative people or practical people. They all saw and heard this and did not deny it. Yet in and of itself, it did not save all of them, but it saved many. The Spirit bloweth where it listeth, but they agreed that it happened. That is one. In revival that is God-given. Now then, I used the word the other day, renewal. I want to be clear on it. There is renewal in the Bible where we are renewed daily. It is a personal thing. I'm using the word revival now in its Pentecostal meaning, when God visits the church. There is today the use of the word renewal in a non-biblical context. And they use it for revival, they say. Why have another word when we've already got one? They are trying, bless their hearts, in a way, to work it up by having rallies here and rallies there. You don't get revival like that. How does revival come? Ah, well, it comes to a capital city. We expect Jesus Christ to be born in Jerusalem, in the palace. Ysbyty Ystwyth. In 1859. Castlwchwr. In 1904. I'm sure you don't know where they are on the map, do you? God knew. You see? God knew. The Spirit bloweth where it listeth. And he came. Let's cherish the vision and not be sidetracked by even lovely people saying lovely things, and their desires are lovely, but not revival. Revival is an intrusion of the divine, an intervention of the supernatural and of God coming to his church in a special way. Now then, what about excitability? Well, that depends on personality. There always was, in every revival, excitable people. Now, I'm saying these things to dismiss our fears. In the 1859 revival, they were in Cardiganshire, in Carnarvonshire, what they called the Cardiganshire and the Carnarvonshire hoppers. And please don't start hopping. They were the hoppers. Now, there are all sorts of things. There are arm raisers, arms extenders, all sorts of things. But now they were hoppers. And they would start jumping up and down like this, a very tiring thing. And they would keep it up for many hours. Now, Daniel Rowlands didn't like it very much, but Williams Pantekelling didn't mind it so much. He said, well, there are excitable people, let them. Some of them were saved and some of them were not, but they were all excitable people. When God comes, the emotional and the excitable people are going to get a little out of hand. So let's get used to that idea. It's going to happen. But the solidarity of the congregation is not effeminate. The solidarity of the congregation will know that he is a holy God. And that's the difference. And they are moved in the very depths of their being. They may weep. Yes, that's a very different thing. It's a very different thing. Now, I'm saying quite honestly, there was a fringe behavior. Now, it was not important. It was neither offensive or inoffensive. It was a nothing. But when it went over the traces, when it went over the fringe of what we would allow, there's one, many cases where the Reverend R.B. Jones of Porth in the Rhondda, a very godly and a saintly man, greatly used in the last revival in our country, that he, when he saw this behavior, would say very kindly, now, he said, now look now, stop that behavior and remember we are worshiping God and treat him with reverence and stop this nonsense. Now, there's good boys. Didn't send them away, but just told them to behave themselves. And because God's grace was there, they accepted it. They didn't pout and go all uptight inside. They accepted it. So that there was a control of this. There are instances, of course, where it was not controlled and the revival was lost in those places very often. Now, in revival, God is supreme and he is in control. Now, let's be clear in our minds, then. Revival is not another Pentecost. Pentecost is unique. You cannot have Pentecost over again. That was a great promise of the church, or the paraclete, or the comforter, and he came. But revival has shadows and reflections of Pentecost. It has that. And so that in any revival we can say they are Pentecostal showers, but not Pentecost itself. There is a once and for allness about Pentecost, but Pentecostal showers in the sense that he can come in revival power. Now then, let's just look at this. There is a cry of need in the context here, verse 7. I want you to come to the real things. Now forget now the fringe behaviors, which are not important. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. There's a call here. It's as if nobody was bothered. Ah, they'll go to meetings, but they will not stir themselves. They will not prevail in prayer. They will not endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. They will not stir themselves. They will not examine their own hearts. They will not have anybody. The revival must be not a revival. Call it something else if you like. And there are many names that it can be called. Call it something else. And let's have a shadow one for this century to fit in with a pop Christianity so-called of this age. Something that fits in with all the wild behavior of our age. But not anything that interferes with us and my heart and my way and my attitudes. But my friends, we can't be choosers here. You see, beggars never can, and we're beggars. We've got nothing. What do you think you have? We've got nothing. So we can't be choosers. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Then I'll read you these verses again of how Isaiah knew the need of the age. He says, but now, he wants it now. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. What a description of churches today. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Lord, is it possible that such a father cannot embrace us again? Is it possible, when thou dost see our desolation and our need, that thou wilt not revive us again? See how hysterical we are. See how we are in such a state. That's the background there. Just one or two little things for us to remember. The presence of God. The main features of revival, we begin with this, that God gives the church a reminder that he is God. You see, a revival is not for our excitement. It's not even particularly for our benefit. We benefit by it. It's for God's glory. This is something we forget. We lose sight, you see, of our vision. It becomes clouded. The presence of God. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Now, what is the presence of God? That elusive presence of God. It is true, where two or three are gathered together, he is there. You have the presence of God in measure. What I'm saying today is this: there are degrees of his presence, or to put it perhaps plainer, he manifests himself more plainly on time. And in particular ways, in revival. Think of this. You can have a service, and you can say, now that was a very good sermon. I hadn't heard that before. That was very interesting. And you can be edified spiritually. The Lord was there to a certain degree. You can be in a service, and you can say, well, I caught the gist of the sermon, but I don't know. I felt so near to God. What you say? That in that service, you felt a greater degree of God's presence. Now, do you know what revival is? God taking over. The presence of a holy God. Hidden sins. He'll reveal things to us that we'd never thought of. He'll do that. Wonderful, remarkable things will take place. His presence is powerful. We sing about it sometimes. We say, without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. Yes, that's true. But you know, in revival, we are talking now of the presence of God in a very special way. Let me illustrate it to you in two opposite ways from two different revivals. One of the early Hebridean revivals, I forget, the 20s, I think, I forget now which date particularly. But where a congregation had come and for hours had a great meeting, but they all knew that he had not come. Oh, they did all the right things. Then they all left the church after a three-hour meeting or so and made their way home. And as they were walking outside the church, the congregation making their way home, the Holy Spirit came upon them. There. and they knew the difference. An opposite one, Evan Roberts, I think I referred to this a few weeks ago, in a church, and the Holy Spirit was there, the presence of God was there. Then he said, you might as well go home now, the Spirit is gone. And somebody here has grieved the Spirit in a very bad way. So we might as well go home. And he sent them home. You see, it's saying the same thing. They could have gone on. He could have gone on preaching. They could have gone on singing. The hoppers could have hopped. They could have done all the things they liked. But stampede as they would not get the Spirit back that way. The Spirit bloweth where it listeth. The Holy Spirit is also sovereign. Never let us forget that. The Holy Spirit is also sovereign. He can come with his presence. He can give glimpses in a service of something of the feel. Enough perhaps for us to desire more. When we have more, we could call it perhaps a visitation. And that can be on the fringe of a window opening in heaven. The presence of God. The second thing is the power of God to make thy name known, in verse 2 here. To make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations might tremble at thy presence. Now let's pause there for a moment. Such is the influence of the presence of God upon the congregation, whether they are in the church or scattered in their homes. Such is the influence of the presence of God in a realistic way that the adversaries of God are aware of it and are afraid of God. There are instances, aren't there, that we can think of this. One in Scripture that comes to my mind now, this is Psalm 126, where the heathen say, the Lord, he hath done great things for them. The heathen saw that. They didn't become believers. But even the heathen acknowledged that the Lord had done great things for them. And the heathen knew that they could not be the Lord unless God visited them in the depths of their own hearts. A realism about the ways and the understanding of God. Again, in one of the Scottish revivals, there was an instance of this as well, where there were some people who were terrified of being influenced by the revival. A godless bunch they were, and they were travelling in some lorry somewhere. And one of them said, I wouldn't go to a revival if it were the last thing I did. And it was the last thing, because he fell off and was killed. You cannot talk like that when you talk about the things of God. I have known in my experience things too terrible when people turn away in a sinful way from God. My friend, a slight deviation is a grievous sin. Shall I tell you why? It leadeth many astray. So keep your vision clear. Thou must revive us, O Lord. It's his power. Now the heathen recognize the power of God. Now what about verse 3? For the believer, what happens here? When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. Now we're talking pictorially with the mountains and so on, but it's still saying very real things as far as we are concerned. We are as big as mountains in our pride and as hard as granite in our attitude. And so something must move us. And what can move a hard people very often? It is God who must move us. Now he does. Now don't change the word. Terrible things. A believer can be in a meeting where God's presence is there, And he can go home and he can say, God did terrible things to me. I had no idea I was such an insufferably proud person. I had no idea that I only wanted to be seen everywhere. I had no idea that I was like that. I repent in dust and ashes. At last I have understood. But it has taken me until I'm 50 or 60 or 70 before I have understood God. Terrible things he does. But they are merciful, you see. They are merciful. The sinner is glad. Aren't you glad when you are corrected? Oh, it hurts to be corrected, of course. When we were corrected of our parents weren't very popular at that time. I can remember once, it was in Standard 1, we called it then, in school, and a teacher that I was rather fond of, really, and I had a row. I didn't really see why I was having a row. It was my writing. I always had difficulty over it. I used to write, and it used to be so big that I had to go onto the desk as well, and the poor teacher was trying to get it onto the paper. And eventually it puts me in the corner. We used to stand in the corner then. And you should have known that was going on in that corner. There was a first-class hurricane going on. There was just a little boy standing there, I know, not saying a word. He was too frightened. But there was a first-class storm going on, a heart raging against his teacher. But in the end, a very submissive little boy, and trying his best on another clean sheet of paper to get some control on his handwriting. In the end, you are glad. I have to say things that hurt. I don't enjoy. I'm sometimes frightened. But I know I must. I know I must. Because this is the vision. And this is the clear way. Terrible things that we looked not for. Things that we had never considered were in our lives. But he deals with them. In the individual. Listen to verse 5 and 6 here. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousness are as filthy rags. We all do, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That's people who know the Lord speaking. We've allowed the world to take us like a leaf, and a breeze has come along. And we've gone not with the Holy Spirit, but with some strange spirit. We've gone into all sorts of directions, and we have become an unclean thing. What canst thou do with us, O Father? And so with the body of the church. He can correct so much in a church. And so that when God has come to a church in revival, you could have gone to that church and say, what a great church. The doctrines are there, the gospel is preached, people are saved. But there can be lots of differences between people. Then you could go to that church again. And revival is there. There just is no comparison. They may be still a sober people. They may be still the same warm people, but there's something there. Hearts have been broken and molded. How many times have we sung, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. We ask him to break us, and we've no intention of being broken in certain quarters, have we? I'll be honest. No intention. How can we then pray for revival? Oh, run away with our friends and revive there. That's not revival. It's got to be there the problem is solved. Then the promise of God. His promises take on a new dimension. I remember the old revival people that I met in different places, in different areas where revival has been. They are distinctly different. We believe in the promises, but their eyes shine when they speak of the promises. Listen to verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eyes seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. There is a difference altogether. There is a waiting. When people talk about guidance, it's a different thing. Guidance for us today, we say, well, I'm an evangelical, I follow certain principles, and I will inform the minister or a friend of what I've decided and see if he confirms it. Guidance has become something like that. Or some might say, have you something to add? Some might say, will you give me the principles of guidance? But you know, we wait upon him. We lay the matter before him and do not impose our will. There's a difference, my friends. We lay it before him and he will most certainly let us know. We become a different people. Still his people. Yet God, in the midst of his people, mighty to save. They have glimpses of heaven. Now, am I saying something here extra-biblical? No, not at all. If we are told in the scriptures, if a window in heaven is opened, when a time of revival is there, surely there will be some who will have some kind of glimpse of heaven as well. And so that God, in his mercy, will make the promises here, the verses that I often read or recite. Let not your heart be troubled, believe in God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Or an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Verses we can reel away because we know them. Yet suddenly they become real. An inheritance without corruption of this filthy heart of mine, even as a believer, waywardness, an inheritance undefiled, an inheritance that fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven for me, and myself kept for that place. And then suddenly your heart is inspired. And right along your life, you meet the true revival people, those who came to an experience of grace. And there are some still left. Watch them sing a hymn. Oh, they're not silly in the way they sing, but they glow with that hymn. The very way they read the scriptures, they don't particularly raise or lower their voices. I don't know what it is. You know that they believe. They believe. Doesn't this make you long? Nothing short of a revival can save the wicked city that we live in. Nothing short of a revival can save this wicked country that we live in. And also for all the islands of Britain themselves. Nothing short of a God-given revival. But you know what breaks my heart? There is none that stirreth himself after thee, O Lord. Terrible, isn't it? There is none that stirreth himself to make peace, to become one. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Revive thy work, O Lord. Disturb the sleep of death. Quicken the smouldering embers now by thine almighty breath. Revive thy work, O Lord, exalt thy precious name. And by the Holy Ghost, our love for thee and thine inflame. Revive thy work, O Lord, and give refreshing showers. The glory shall be all thine own. The blessing, Lord, be ours. Do you believe that? Do we want it? We've sung, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me. To understand what it means to be broken means to be right with people we don't want to be right with. God must bring us there. I am but a preacher. I can but tell you, God must move us. Let us pray. O Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thy blessing. Grant, O Lord, grace upon grace. Grace to receive, and it's hard. grace to desire these good things and to lay aside anything, O Lord, that will mar this vision. For thy name's sake, amen.